The message this morning will be no doubt different than what you have heard previously, in that it is my desire to direct my comments to the President of the United States. Since he's not here, you can listen in to what I would say if he was here. First, Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did exchange the natural use for that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not seemly. If I were speaking to the President this morning and those who are associated with him, I would say, Mr. President and your cabinet and members of Congress, let me earnestly say to you that the situation is urgent. This country is teetering on the edge of an abyss, which, if it would fall into it, it will never be recovered. Despite all the hopes and dreams and plans and glowing reports, this nation is terminally ill. No amount of positive thinking will bring a cure. It will take a miracle for this nation to survive. One can deny that he is ill, but it doesn't change the truth. One can hear the reports, look at the x-rays, deny what they see, but what they reveal is still the truth. It is very possible, Mr. President, that you may well go down in history as being the President of the United States of America when it came to its end. Lest you think that foolish, remember that many other world powers thought that their rule would never come to an end either. Whether we speak of Egypt or Babylon or Greece or Rome, and more recently the Soviet Union, history tells us differently. History tells us very clearly that powers have come and powers have gone. No amount of man's wisdom will bring about this miracle cure. A cabinet of advisors made up of the most brilliant lawyers, the most brilliant military strategists, financial wizards, and diplomats cannot save this country. In fact, as we will see, such a collection of individuals may well hasten its demise. Quite frankly, the solution is too simple for such great minds. However, Mr. President, you could go down in history as the man who was president when this nation was spared such a disaster. What outcome history records will depend on which path you, as our leader, decide to take us. Let us consider the following points. What is the real problem in this country? And it's important as we consider that question that we distinguish between the symptoms and the illness. Quite often we confuse the two. We look at divorce, for example, and we feel that's the illness. No, that's the symptom of a greater illness. How did we get to where we are? And what can be done to correct the situation and avoid it again? First, what is the nature of the real problem this country faces? It isn't a military one. Our technology is the most advanced in the world. We can send missiles and rockets from hundreds of miles away and from high in the sky and literally put them down smokestacks with such accuracy. Our production capability is probably still the greatest in the world. As was said of a great football defensive team one time, we may be stretched, but we will not be broken. The problem is not a medical one either. As sad as the conditions are in this country, and they are sad, no new medical program will bring the cure. The problem is not even a monetary one. While the $4 trillion deficit is a problem, it is not the problem. It, like others, is simply a symptom of the problem. If I could write a check to cover that sum today, Mr. President, it would not cure this country's ills. What then is the nature of the problem? The nature of the problem is moral and spiritual. It is not military, it is not medical, it is not monetary, it is moral and it is spiritual. All of the others are but symptoms of this moral problem. What if we could reduce or eliminate all drug use starting tomorrow? What would be the impact on the expenses associated with law enforcement? What would be the impact on our hospitals and hospital expenses? For example, just the millions of dollars we are spending supporting crack babies, who are the poor infants that are born from mothers who used crack cocaine during their pregnancy. What would be the impact on social services? What would happen if the divorce rate was significantly reduced? What would happen to the amount of social services needed? What would happen to the expense of daycare costs? What would happen if the crime rate was significantly reduced? What would happen if AIDS was eliminated? Remembering that immorality is the primary method of its spreading and the spreading of many other diseases. Think of the reduction in research costs and hospital costs and even the special treatment of prisoners in many of our prisons that is required due to this disease. What would happen if people did not cheat on income taxes? What would happen if pornography was no longer produced? This list could go on and on. But it's clear that if we could cure our moral problems, the other symptoms would clear up. What is the primary problem? In Romans chapter 1, we have for us a description of how heathen countries came into their poverty. It tells us that creation was a clear indication of the existence of a creator God. Verses 19 and 20 tell us that what can be manifest in them, for God shown it unto us, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look at the order of the universe. Just look at the order of the universe. Could this come from a Big Bang? Without a designer? Only an intellectual fool could say yes. And that's exactly what happened as we look at verses 21 and 22, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Here is the problem. Here is the central issue. It is one of irreverence, a failure to give God his rightful place. The lack of the fear of God is the central illness, and the illness that will be terminal to this nation if it does not change its ways. Proverbs 1:7 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Listen to what God says with regard to those who are foolish enough to ignore his wisdom and his instruction. "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, and they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." When we go to Romans, the 3rd chapter, and the writer, the Apostle Paul, is describing for us the character and conduct of men, he tells us in those verses in the 3rd chapter, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And he goes on to list then the conduct that's associated with the fallen human race. But in verse 18, we have the sum and substance of the problem. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the bottom line. This is the cause of what we face in this nation today. We read in the book of Judges, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes." That is a clear depiction of the nation we live in. Without a fear of God, everyone does what is right in his own eyes. This country was founded on biblical principles and moral standards. If we look at the Liberty Bell, it contains a scripture verse. If we look at our money, it says, "In God we trust." If we look at the Constitution, it tells us we are one nation under God. If we look at our laws, we see they are clearly built on the concepts and principles found in God's Word, such as the Ten Commandments. And this nation that was founded on biblical principles and moral standards prospered when it gave God its rightful place, when it reverenced God, when it owned Him, recognized Him, and feared Him. But now, however, it has decided it doesn't need God and doesn't need His standards. And so this nation wants to cut off the hand that has fed them these many years. This is not only foolish, this is fatal. Israel was led miraculously by God out of Egypt, delivered from the power of Egypt. God systematically destroyed the heathen gods of Egypt and delivered Israel through the Red Sea miraculously and brought them to the mount. And when Moses went up into the mount and did not come down for a while, the children of Israel collected their jewelry and molded for themselves a golden calf and began to dance around the calf and own this as the God that delivered them from Egypt. And we would say, how foolish, how stupid, how dumb to think that a golden calf could deliver you from Egypt. And yet, Mr. President, that's exactly what we as a nation are doing today. God has miraculously raised up this country, has caused it to prosper, and now we have taken all of our prosperity, put it together, and now say, we have brought us to where we are. I challenge you, Mr. President, to evaluate the moral decline in this country from the time we took the Bible and prayers out of our school. Teachers are quitting. Our schools are filled with weapons and violence. Yet elementary teachers are teaching our children there are no absolutes and promoting situational ethics. Ironically, the one group who prays for our government leaders is the one group who is criticized and belittled. Parents simply cannot control their children. There's no respect for authority. Police simply cannot contain the violence. Prisons are not large enough. This all stems from the central illness that this nation is suffering from, a lack of the fear of God. And this leads to other downward steps. As we go back to Romans 1, verse 21, we see clearly there is a step that follows this irreverence. It says, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. There's the irreverence. But then there's another step. Neither were thankful. Irreverence is followed by ingratitude. The failure to give God His rightful praise. Irreverence is the failure to give God His rightful place. Ingratitude is the failure to give God His rightful praise. It's a failure to acknowledge the source of our blessings. It's a failure to acknowledge our dependence on God. Our coins may say, in God we trust, but that is no longer the truth. It's an indication of our self-sufficiency. It is a belief that we did it. Look what we have done. Oh, we may with our lips say, God bless America. But as God said to the nation, you draw near to me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. This is followed by intellectual pride, verses 21 and 22. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Irreverence leads to ingratitude, which leads to intellectual pride. They became vain in their imagination. They gave man the wrong place. Their reasonings were foolish. They began to operate based on the wisdom of man. They shut out God, and as such shut out the light, and came into spiritual darkness. It is no wonder, Mr. President, that as we shut God out in this nation, that the occult and Satanism and spiritual darkness rapidly increase. These heathen nations, and now this country, professed to be superior, when in fact they became simpletons. This led to idolatry. Verse 23. They changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They viewed, their view of God declined and became warped. And so too we worship things like money and pleasure and things. The vacuum caused by refusing the truth of the Creator God was filled with idolatry. We as spiritual creatures will worship something or someone. This led then to immorality. Verses 24 to 27 describe for us that this willful blindness became penal blindness. They would not, and thus they could not see. Their passions became perverted. There was a passionate desire for forbidden pleasure, defiled all their reasonings. Their passion was so great that it caused their reasoning to cease. God judicially abandoned these nations. Mr. President, this is where the United States of America is today. All that is happening to this country is simply because God is taking his hand off and letting us run the show. But remember, we abandon God first. Homosexuality, as clearly shown in these scriptures, is not a sign that the decline is just beginning. It is a sign that we have reached the end of the cycle. We have gone from irreverence to ingratitude to a point where we no longer think. We become intellectually proud. And that leads to idolatry. And that leads to immorality. And you'll notice that the bottom, the end of this chain, is homosexuality. And homosexuality is a sign that we have become a perverted heathen nation, a nation without God. To think that there is an estimated 200,000 homosexuals in our military force alone is such an indication of the perversion and how far down we have gone as a nation once we left the fear of God. It says we left the natural use of our bodies. A child could look at the design of a man and woman and tell you what that natural use is. Intellectual giants tell us it's an alternate lifestyle. The truth is that it's a clear indication this nation has abandoned God, that it is at the end of the road. God did not spare Sodom, and he will not spare the United States of America. Interestingly, Christians who, in accordance with the Word of God, define homosexuality for what it is, and therefore are ridiculed, are really the only group that provides a way of deliverance and salvation for them. Others, in tolerance and approval, allow them to go on to their own self-destruction. But not only are the passions of these nations and this country corrupt, the practices as well. And these are outlined for us in the 28th to 31st verse. And as we read them, being filled, verse 29, with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. These are a very vivid, clear depiction of this nation today. But perhaps the saddest thing we find in verse 32. one thing to tolerate evil. It's another thing to put our stamp of approval upon it. Iniquity is more prevalent when it is not controlled by the disapproval of others, but rather receives its applause. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Mr. President, this country has come full cycle. Irreverence, ingratitude, intellectual pride, idolatry, and immorality of the worst kind. If we continue to suppress the truth, we are doomed. No ifs, no ands, and no buts. Just as nations in the past ignored God and came to ruin, so will we. Count on it. You can take it to the bank. If there's not a change with our attitude toward God, this nation is doomed, terminally ill. But there is a solution. Without God, there is no hope. Man in his pride may think differently, but that's the truth. No New Age movement with a Superman as its leader can even bring hope and a cure. With God, there's hope. Let me read you a passage from 2 Chronicles, and chapter 7. We hear it often these days. The Lord is going to speak to Solomon with regard to the nation of Israel. 2 Chronicles 7:12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there is no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, the United States of America is not the Israel to whom this was spoken, but I believe the principle is just as true, that if this nation would repent, God would restore it. Israel was so far from God that it would take its babies and throw them into the molten arms of an idol to be burned alive. It sounds very much like abortion today. And one would think, with such pagan practices, there would be no hope. But when Israel repented, God took them back. Even though they had gone so far from God, when they repented, God took them back. You may recall the story of the prodigal son, that when he came home, the arms of the Father were wide open. Mr. President, as we look over the history of the nation of Israel, when it repented, it was the kings of Israel that repented. It was the leaders of the nation that repented. Mr. President, will you lead this country in repentance and spare us God's judgment? Will you openly acknowledge this country's sin? Will you openly acknowledge the need for this country to give the God of the Bible his rightful place? Or will you continue in pride and leave us and lead us into the bottomless abyss. The choice is yours. If you refuse, we are doomed. God's word tells us that God is not mocked. He says to us, be not deceived. Don't think differently. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we've already read from Proverbs chapter 1, the calamity that will come upon those who refuse the wisdom and instruction of God and fail to fear him and give him his rightful place. Mr. President, we will continue to pray for you and this country. But the decision is yours. You're at the crossroads. Will we continue on in all of our intellectual pride and be doomed? Or will we humbly repent and give God his rightful place? Having made such comments as if one were speaking to the president, one can also pause and apply the same truths to our own individual lives. We can fail as individuals to give God his proper place. And we can fail as individuals, as a result of being irreverent, fall into the same sin of ingratitude. And we can fall into intellectual pride. And we can fall into idolatry, and we can fall into immorality. You see, but the beginning of such decline starts when we fail to fear the Lord, when we fail to give him the proper place in our lives. It isn't just nations that have been doomed. Individuals are doomed for the same reason. And I trust this morning, as we think of this truth laid out in God's Word, that if there's anyone here this morning who has not given God his rightful place, who has not owned that everything you have and every blessing you enjoy, whether it be the rain or the sunshine or your health or your clothes or your home or your employment, whatever it may be, comes from God, and that in your intellectual pride you have felt you can handle life, and you can handle the life after this life, and you've gone on for the things of this world. It's sad, but you too are doomed. Only if you turn back to God and accept his provision, that is, the person and work of the Lord Jesus, is there any hope. And that decision is yours. Can we close in prayer? Gracious God and Father, this morning, we come to thee and we think of thy word that so clearly defines for us the downward path of men who would reject thee, who would fail to give thee the rightful place. And Lord, we confess to thee that's the condition of this country, and bigger yet, of this world. They fail to own thee, the maker and sustainer of it, and to give thee the rightful place. We would acknowledge thee not only this morning as our Creator God, but as our Savior God. The one who, despite the fact we turned our backs on thee, you came after us, you sought us, you brought us back to yourself through the person of your Son, the one who knew no sin, but you made sin for us, that we might be able to be brought back to thee in a righteous way and have a righteous standing before thee. Lord, we would bear up before thee this country. We thank you for your mercy and your long suffering to it. We commit it to thee and ask that you might speak to those who are in authority. We pray for our president and Congress and other levels of government, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and guidance and direction. For it is a difficult day to be a leader. And Lord, we pray above all that they would turn to thee and acknowledge thee as the one God under which this nation was originally formed and the God in which we originally trusted. And may there be a repentance, an acknowledgement of our sin, and a return to thee and to your word and to your standards and to your morals. So we commit thy word to thee now as we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.